Good morning. Welcome to Reservoir Church. One of our announcers is not feeling well this morning, so I'll do announcements. You should have received this lovely yellow program as you entered the doors back there. And inside of this, there are a couple of papers that I should draw your attention to and get you acquainted with, one of which is this blue welcome card. If you're new here or any of your information has changed, this is the place to let us know that. Somebody will be in contact with you if you're new, just sending you one email to greet you and give you some information about how to find out more about us more easily. And evidently now, if you're willing to share and it's your first time, you get a $5 Starbucks gift card. Or a hot chocolate, maybe, at Starbucks. There's also this events and happenings turquoise sheet, which will give you a snapshot of things that we offer here, programs and classes, either on a weekly basis or something that's upcoming as a special event. All of that information is here, so feel free to check it out. On your way out after service, you can drop this blue welcome card in the black boxes at the rear of the sanctuary, and that also is a spot to drop any offerings. If you consider this your church community, you're invited to do that. Otherwise, don't worry about it. And there's an info kiosk in the lobby, actually, if you want to talk to a live person and get more information in any way. There'll be somebody staffed there to help you out in that way. So I am excited to be here. My name is Ivy. I'm a pastor here on staff. We're in the midst of this sermon series right now called Spiritual Practices. And I'm going to talk today about a spiritual practice that I found to be really helpful in my life. It lands in this camp of engagement, of thinking about gathering with other people to actually access a life of Jesus that gives us great, expansive views of who he is with other people. So my husband, Scott, and I have known each other for 20 years, 15 of those we've been married. And yet in the first 3 years of knowing each other, it was a little contentious. We were trying to figure out if we had any level of commonality among us. It was clear that we had a lot of differences. I was really young when we met. Scott was less young. I had just moved to Boston. I'd been here maybe a couple of months when Scott and I met. So I was sort of forging my life, my adult life, for the first time. And so there was a lot of experiences yet to come. Scott had been in Boston for a while, working professionally and having a lot of those firsts already under his belt. And so for me, I was sort of greeting everything in my path with this like wide, bright-eyed happiness. I was happy where I was in life. I was excited about it. Scott was less excited about life. He self-describes himself, particularly during that time, as sort of bitter and jaded and cynical. And so for me, realizing these things, I felt like we at least needed 3 years to figure this out. For Scott, he thinks maybe a couple of nights of deep conversation would have done the trick. So those 3 years were arduously long for Scott and somewhat torturous. But I was looking for that layer of commonality, something beyond breathing, as was seemingly the only thing we could agree on that was essential in our lives. But we did find this common theme for us in music. We seemed to both value that and like going to see it. And so in those unofficial years of dating, we spent a lot of time together going to see live music. And I think in some way that must have been the saving grace for us to have a future together. To see live music in sort of dark, loud venues where our conversation and our disagreements weren't really an option. They were kept at a minimum. That may have helped us in the long run, I think. And so over the years, we've seen probably hundreds of shows together, mostly in this local greater Boston area. And over those 20 years, I've really developed, I realized, a taste for the specific kind of way I imagine music to sound, to look, how music might be created, And it's pretty broad, but I realized just a couple weeks ago that I bumped up against those parameters in a new way. We went to see this band called the Suitcase Junket. And I had listened to them a little bit in the car, you know, on Spotify, and realized I was a little underwhelmed at best. And as I walked into the venue that evening, I was even more suspect as I sort of saw the setup on the stage and realized that this band was actually a one-man band. And his instruments were just objects that it seemed he had sort of gathered around him. It was sort of a mishmash of items. And so I realized I was getting pushed very far to see how music could be created from what I was looking at. And then this guy starts playing. And I immediately felt like all those lines around where I had drawn where music could touch were sort of crashing around me. It became much more expansive for me. And I think it's worth noting that it wasn't as much this guy that blew me away, although he was a great performer and an artist, and his lyrics were spot on, at least for me. But it was more how he constructed these and gathered these items together, these instruments together in a collective way that for me produced this experience of community in a way that was fresh. And I know it's a little bit of a stretch to talk about a one-man band and try to draw a connection to community. You might be thinking I'm missing an essential piece in there, which would be people. But I'm going to go with it, and I'm going to pray for us first before I go on. So God, I just pray that you do just this, that you expand even our parameters around where we've seen community, where we've felt community. I pray that you explode that this morning with you just being here in this community and talk to each of us in a live, fresh way this morning. So this guy, this one-man band, as I said, selects instruments which seemingly are just from around his life, which from looking at those items might be close to a dumpster, because they're very curious items. And he actually says he chooses these items to breathe life and bring life to, intentionally. So he has a suitcase, a ratty kind of broken down suitcase that he uses as a bass drum, a hi-hat and a gas can rigged up to a foot pedal, dented cooking pots, a box of silverware and bones tied together, and this worn out baby shoe that evidently he and his sister had at some point worn. And so for me, looking at this concoction, I'm thinking, this doesn't give me like high excitement of how this band is going to come across, how this music is going to sound. I'm pretty suspect. And yet he willingly sets his eyes to see the potential and purpose in these objects. He goes beyond that first identifiable layer of what that object is. A baby shoe is made likely for walking, and yet he sees it as a potential percussion instrument. And so he goes past that identifiable trait to this layer where commonality in all the objects actually exist, the ability and potential to make music. And as he does that, as he gathers them together, it's clear that the end result, the picture of this community, an experience of music is going far beyond where those individual objects could have. And that evening provoked in me that sense around community. Community with people, particularly with community with Jesus at the center. And it seemed to me that perhaps a surefire way of encountering the best view of Jesus and maybe our own purposes and our own passions on this earth is to do it with other people and to be intentional about that. That this actually brings to life the communities that we can find ourselves in. And yet I think this will take some intentionality, and maybe this is why it's a spiritual practice. Because to have eyes like this, to be able to embrace the individualism that we see around us in people, but to also press beyond that for a common layer in all of us, humanity, I think where God and love resides, will take some more intentionality. Because I think our natural inclinations, that we as people want to belong to something, right? We long for that, to be included, to connect, to be something, part of something greater. And yet we often seek to find that in sort of the easy identifiable ways, right? To say, hey, this person's talking like me, looks like me, believes like me. Maybe I'll try to forge something there. Maybe we can group together along those lines. And so our human tendencies could be to move towards sameness. That unity around that, which I think unity is something we want when we're in community to some degree, lends itself to getting slightly shifted. That it might look more like uniformity. And inside of that, I think community's most sort of unifying act seems to be drawing lines around the edges of who we are as people. Around sex, nationality, education, religion, political lines. We start to do that. We start to draw those lines. So much so that I think what tends to happen is that we ignore or erase that deep layer of humanity somewhere in there. And I feel like those lines are really powerful, especially for the people that are excluded. The people that don't have those obvious traits, that sameness, to be in the group. And it's tricky because I think a lot of us who are in groups think, well, we're nice people. We're trying to invite people in. We're doing great things in here in this group. And we want to invite more people to experience that. And yet, because we've grouped along those lines, we don't realize that we've sort of thrown up a wall that people on the outside feel like, I can't jump that. It's impenetrable. I don't want to leave these pieces of myself that don't fit so clearly behind. And I think that sets up some of the divisiveness we see around us, around groups, this us versus them kind of inclination. And at the beginning of this past week, I was sitting in some of the words of Martin Luther King Jr. in his sermons and his speeches, these words of love, of humanity, community, of justice. And it was great to sort of sit in that and see, like, wow, we've come significant way since his day. And then sobering to feel, and we still have so much farther to go. And midweek, I spent an evening at the Islamic Cultural Center in Roxbury, where a bunch of us intentionally from all different faiths came together in unity to sort of reject this rhetoric of otherness that feels palpable. And we spent time just talking to each other and sharing stories with each other. And I felt hopeful, like, oh, this event exists with hope as a way out of this, with unity that looks like sharing. And yet again, it's sobering, right? Because that event has to exist because the currents of divisiveness are so strong. And so we see in the very beginning of Genesis that God had a plan for this earth. For maybe how community would look. And he does this creatively by filling the earth with an abundance of diversity. Different species of plants and animals and birds and aquatic life. And he says and gives this mandate, go out and fill the earth. Go forth and multiply. I want this to spread all over the earth. And he does this soon with humans too, ultimately blessing Noah's family. And his descendants in the same way, to go out and multiply. And they do, and they seem to fulfill that intention of God's by spreading language and culture. And nations are built up with this abundant diversity. And it seems to benefit humanity to be formed along those lines, a reflection of God's creativity and his expansiveness. And it's quite a ride to read through Genesis. With so much hope and so much diversity, I think, at the forefront of God's intentions, this hope for the essence of vibrant community. And then we see here in Genesis 11, which is the first scripture on your program, things turn a little. So it says, at one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. And as the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. They began saying to each other, "Let's make bricks and harden them with fire." Then they said, "Come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world." But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. "Look," he said, "the people are united, and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other." In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city. So for the Babylonians, I think what they had created, this picture of unity, could be a version of utopia for them. Right? One language, same words, them collective as one people, doing the same thing each day, building bricks for the same purpose of creating a great tower, a great city from them, the great people. And they get encouragement, right, by this own creation that they build. They see that there's power in this unity, that this tower is actually big and impressive. In fact, God comes down to check it out. And yet when God comes down, he sees that this version of unity that they're sort of espousing looks more like groupishness. So much so that it seems to threaten God's hope again for the earth. The Babylonians ultimately think it's better to stay sort of hunkered down in what they know, clutching to this sameness. And that grows in them the sense of, we're going to be better, we're going to be more powerful. And it's too fearful for them to imagine beyond that. So they sort of reject this mandate of God's to go out and be diverse and multiply. And I think God seems to take issue with this version of community that they're purporting. Right? It's less about the tower and more about how they've grouped around that in community to build this great city. That to have a city built out of this monoculture, this sort of homogeneous effort of theirs, could never, ever be a picture of God-centered community. It would function only as a solitary tower, static, concrete. It would afford a false sense of hope and a false sense of comfort and empowerment. And it does not reflect the dynamic, creative wonder of how God wanted humanity to look. And maybe that's why we find often in pictures of community around us that these issues of race and religion and culture aren't really the problem. That God actually wants us to talk about it, to figure out how to do this well together with all our differences included. I think the event on Wednesday night highlighted that for me. God actually wants us to deal with those, but not with the expectations that will be this form of unity that is homogeneous and that's the only way out of that. And so maybe we can see that possibly God's move to scatter all of these people is more a move of justice than of punishment. That he's sort of resetting humanity so that there's a way forward for people to relate to each other, highlighting their individualism and finding this common thread of humanity. So a few years ago, Scott and I realized that we had been in enough groups that at some point in their span of time of existing, tended to draw in lines of this groupishness. That somewhere in there, it more sort of looked like a group of people that really related well together as friends, as sort of a clique. And that even with the best intentions, that seemed to creep up. And for us, it was an internal tug more than anything to realize like, oh, we're kind of conforming to whatever this is in a way that feels like is a little bit disgenuine to our personal narrative. That we have one storyline and one way of talking when we're in this group, but in the rest of the scope of our life, we shift that a little bit. And so we stopped and thought about that and got some inspiration from a dear friend of ours, Andrew, who heralded having this one storyline in all of his life. That he was with pastors as he was with his neighbors. engaging and real and transparent. And he didn't shelter anyone from sort of the richness of what Jesus was in his life. That he was open about that and genuine about that. And it seemed clear to us that that was working for him, from the people that surrounded him and his own sort of pulse with Jesus. And so we went with this spirit and took it to our closest proximity, our own neighbors, to say, hey, we want to invite you in to share and talk to us. It was clear that we knew to some degree that there wasn't like live currents of experiencing much from an intentional life of faith for them going on. But we also simultaneously realized like we don't know a lot about their stories in general. And so let's come together and share along those lines. Life and faith. How have they intersected? Where have you brushed up against this, good or bad? And so those beginning weeks and times were dynamic, full of different perspectives and opinions. Some saying, I don't see how God could work. God's only caused pain. Faith has always sort of been nothing really live for me. Other people saying, no, yes, this has been awesome. God's where it's at. But all coming together with these genuine stories from real places in our lives. And that's all we did week after week after week. No agenda except the promise to make space. A promise to share these narratives of our faith. And a promise to show up as human beings each week. And in that space of a year or so, I think we were surprised by the expanse of how community was looking. And how God was looking. We got a new expansive look at God. And that mysteriously God was coming to the forefront more as we shared experiences. And his voice and the voices of all the different perspectives in that room were also growing. And we were rooting in particular for this one guy, Cully, whose wife had been coming to the group. And she had shared kind of openly about how God for her whole lifetime really had been an important beat for her. And then also sharing she was in a challenging space to figure out a community where her and her husband and her two boys could actually find something meaningful, like a real connection with God, given their different perspectives. And so as eager as she was to plug into our group, Cully, her husband, was at the other end of the spectrum, suspicious, hesitant, and not wanting to jump in. And it was kind of puzzling for Scott and I in particular. We knew this guy as a friend. His kids went to our school, and he was the most outgoing, personable guy you would ever meet. And loving. He sort of forged his life, built it around intentionally traveling internationally to gain and learn from different people and experiences and cultures. And his jobs in his professional life had that as a current, as a true part of who he was. And we just didn't understand, like, why wouldn't you want to join this group? You're so missing out. And so it was a tension for us in our own just relationship with him. It was a tension for him and his wife. And he went forth in his own way, you know, sort of saying, I'm not going to do this community thing. I'm pretty good at figuring out how to find meaning with God alone. And I can do that. I can read books, and read he did, on religion, on paths to meaning. He spent time abundantly in nature where he felt God's presence most for him, hiking and running. And I'm sure somewhere in there again was that beat of, I'm not convinced I need community. I'm getting sort of what I need this way, the way that I know. And each week he would come and pick up his boys from group early so that he could get them home to bed on time. And he shared with us afterwards that he used to look up at the room in the window on the third floor where we would meet. The light on in there with this head in the window, a big head, likely was my husband Scott. And it would evoke these feelings of fear for him. That picture of community, that group, that he would have to leave something of himself behind that he liked to be part of this group, that he would have to conform in some way to an agenda set forth. And so fear and exclusiveness, I think, were a big beat for him to not jump into this community group. In all his international travel, he had seen the divisiveness set up in concrete, sort of frontline ways for him, where nations and rifts of violence tore apart cities and people because of this divisiveness. And I think he was afraid that our group would be too churchy, too Holy Spirit-y, ultimately too something that he couldn't identify or know ahead of time. And so like the Babylonians, I think he was saying, yeah, I'm safer doing what I know. The Babylonians built bricks day after day. And so he was essentially saying, I know how to build my own tower of faith. I can go out and read more books about spirituality. I can go on my hikes and my runs. Brick, bricks, bricks. I can build my tower really well. I know myself. And God kept nudging him, I think, to say, like, you're missing a foundation here in this tower that you're building. People, community. And so as a group, we just kept holding, literally in a holding pattern. We collectively waited and held in tension this beat. And somewhere in there, the expanse of God started to shine through. And not just for Cully, you know, it wasn't like a win for us to be like, yes, we got Cully in our group ultimately. It was more for us as a community to realize how God works a lot of times, that waiting and loving and holding were the best things that we could have done collectively as a community. And Cully did start showing up 2 years after our group had started. And we've circled back with him at numerous points to be like, hey, Cully, what was it that made you move from staring at this window to walking up the stairs? And he again seems to point out it was love. And I think love is this great mysterious equalizer that our friend Andrew could espouse in talking with people from any corner in his life to make his storyline genuine. It's what we could extend in Cully's direction by not forcing or judging his path, not trying to redirect that, and that actually communicated a lot to Cully. And isn't this what Jesus shows us all throughout his own lifespan, this arc of inclusiveness, embracing all of humanity in this essence of love, people we wouldn't otherwise see, that we would discount, like an old baby shoe, just sort of toss it to the side. But Jesus is saying, hey, pay attention to all people. Yes, those people. Yes, Cully. All people. This is the essence of community. And I think this has been true as you read through, you know, the New Testament and see his friends talking about this beat of love too. And even hear Paul in this next scripture of your program, talking about this beat. He's talking to his own community that's forming, where lines and walls are building up. And he talks on this level to them. So it's 1 Corinthians. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. So I'm going to stop there for a minute. It could have been so easy for any one of us in that community group to say to Cully what we thought he should do. How to get him quicker to God. To say, hey, these things have worked for us. These things have worked for centuries of followers of Jesus. You should try this. We could have shouted from the top floor, hey, Cully, God wants you to be in this group right now. Come up. We could have barraged his email and his inbox with nice sentiments and Bible verses about community and about love. And our intentions might have been genuine, but I think it wouldn't have gone anywhere. He probably would have retreated even more. Because I think for us, it would have been out of the space of thinking that we were right to some degree, to thinking that we had a better perspective for his life with Jesus, versus taking into account where he actually was and where Jesus actually was. And that loving others includes, surprisingly, not forcing prescriptions of rightness onto somebody else. And then Jesus can do the actual work of guiding and directing Cully. That maybe our biggest role was to hold space and to hold love extended in his direction. And this seems to some degree to be the Babylonian story, right? Yes, they were unified. Yes, they were reaching goals. Yes, they were establishing plans. But doing it without love for others. There wasn't another. They were sort of all one people. And that when you build community out of that space, it's built on fear and defensiveness and competition. And as God demonstrates, and I think Paul reiterates in this 1 Corinthians passage, the efforts without love for others are useless. I think as would ours have been for Cully, that they would have landed nowhere. So as we did with Cully, perhaps the greatest role of a community is to hold. And this is where your program notes will pick up. So the first, I think, is holding inclusiveness as paramount. It does seem like the greatest enemy to community is exclusivity, which in most cases, I think in particular in Jesus-centered communities, probably isn't though like huge red flag exclusiveness, but more subtle ways in our language, in the way that we talk to each other, the words we use. We had a friend check out a group a little while ago. And honestly, afterwards sort of reflected to me, yeah, I felt like I didn't fit in those first few times of coming. You guys seemed like you knew each other really well. And at the baseline, I think, oh, well, you know, that's kind of what we hope for in community, that we would get to know each other well and relate to each other. But I think it's having that eye for whoever walks through the door, where, even if you don't know their story, to assume that you are going to welcome them in with your conversations, make them broad, make them inclusive. If Cully had made the decision to enter our group and we immediately ushered upon him a manual of how to do this community well, and it echoed in any way elements of conformity that he feared, if we had said, here, Cully, we're all putting this bumper sticker on our cars, it says, I love Scott and Ivy's community group. Or we had given him like the same colored t-shirt and said, we're just going to wear this when we meet together, all together, to show our unity. Or here's the version of the Bible that we all read together. If it had been any of that, we would have shut down the potential to hear Cully's stories, his life experiences. And that for us as a community, as a people together, is a loss, because we lose a picture and a facet that we could see of Jesus, which without him in the room, we wouldn't see. And so inclusivity has to be paramount in our community, so that we get the broadest view of Jesus that we can. And I think it's mysterious how we go from this sort of edgy, prickly individual of a person, and yet with people around us in community, we look and feel smoother. There's more cohesion. It's like a rough rock, I think, going to this through this process to become a smooth gem, or a worn-out baby shoe ultimately being used as a percussion instrument to produce beautiful music. There's something else. There's other variables that need to come into play. We need people around us to kind of reach that full potential of who we are and how we can see Jesus. And it can't happen, I don't think, with this all-inclusive approach to community. If we take Jesus as an example, to discount anyone essentially keeps us rough and edgy versus smooth and in unity with Jesus. And I think a community can have a great role in holding us accountable. This is your second fill-in. The seeds of community reside in its humanity, really, its people. And so if we can agree to hold each other accountable, to show up first as we gather as a human being, I think that is the ticket to exploring and discovering Jesus in our lives. If we start first as responding as God, perhaps our words will be as communicative to others as a noisy gong or a clashing cymbal, as Paul states in that Corinthians passage. Because if we don't have an essence of relationship, of actually truly relating to somebody else in our group as a human being, our words will be ineffective, I think. And Jesus wants us to enact this humanness, to relate to one another, that coupled with his supernatural love, we communicate genuine care. And I think it's a way into people's real lives. In our group specifically, it's helped to be able to relate to all the different people in our group, right? To the black man in our group whose storyline has been full of harassment and profiling on the streets. To a woman in our group whose sister-in-law is dying of cancer with four tiny kids at home. To people in our group who battle with depression and addiction and difficult situations at work or at home and relating to people around us, our friends. It allows there to be a commonality in all of those things when we enact our humanness, when we can say with our emotions, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. And I can cry with you, and I can be angry with you, and I can enact humility to say, I don't know sometimes. I don't know what it was like for you to have that experience. I don't know why that happened. But then the lines can be more open to say and share from our own perspectives, to say, I'm not sure this is going to exactly match your situation, but I had an experience like this in my life. This is where Jesus came in. This was helpful for me, praying with another person. This verse brought me peace in that situation. I feel like then all of that is genuine, and we can go there as a community and as people together. And that's when we can see the true imprint of Jesus in everyone around us. And I think the reality is we're all approaching Jesus from different angles, different starting points, with different needs. We all have our own stories. And so community needs to hold our stories and our vulnerability well. When we have all this individualism and differences, we realize, like, sharing our story, likely somebody else in the room will have a different opinion of that, of our choices, of our decisions. And so it's important to hold this well all together collectively, I think. It's like holding a gigantic vase that's fragile, but it's full and heavy of the stories in the room. And we all collectively need to be engaged to do that role of holding. If we don't, the transparency in the stories will crash to the floor. Like if we had responded to Cully in any other way other than love, his vulnerability would have crashed. And we would have pinned him right back to finding God in the only ways that he knew well, right? Building blocks, bricks, building a tower. But if we can listen to the narratives of people around us in the room and learn from those experiences and those stories, I think it trains in us the ability to see Jesus in other people, but also to notice when he's moving in our lives and around our lives, what he's saying to us. If Cully had stayed on a mountaintop, he would have likely gotten a very great one-dimensional conversation with God. And the vistas would have been expansive from that mountaintop. But it's still one slice. It's one experience. It's one perspective of his own. And so to think about his passions and his purpose for life, they were expanded when he came into group with other people. And I think they expanded far beyond where he thought they could have. Him and his family are now going to travel to Nicaragua for a year. And that came out of a space of being able to share that and to hear other people's passions and how God worked in their dreams, in their life, that he could even imagine for that and hear God's prodding in that for him and his family. One of community's greatest roles is to hold space to grow. And I think growth is a tricky thing because it's hard to capture, it's hard to measure and quantify, particularly when we're talking about spiritual growth, right? We're dynamic individuals who have dynamic relationships with a dynamic God. And maybe, what if that's kind of the point? That spiritual growth is wildly fluid and individualistic. And as a baseline, maybe it's more helpful to think of spiritual growth as something that looks like a life connected to God and to others on an adventurous journey of faith. And I think Jesus does offer us common ways to find and enter into spiritual growth, to pray, to read the Bible, to be in intentional community with others. Those are surefire ways to enter into spiritual growth. But to hold how that looks and how that's defined lightly, because it's so personal. It will look different from person to person. Over the years, I tend to use swaths of scripture as we talk about them and look at them in our groups again and again. And I make a point of not filing away my notes or sort of moments that were illuminated in the group that night. Because I think there's this layer of spiritual growth that I'm hoping for each time we meet, that Jesus is going to be alive and interactive in that room that day for people's stories, for people's realities. So to look at notes from 2 years ago might not match where people are today. And I think if we can see spiritual growth as this, that it's dynamic, that it's adventurous, that we need other people in that, that we can grow each time we meet together. And it's important for a community to hold Jesus at the center. In all the ways I've hit on already, I think Jesus allows those things to happen, to have accountability to show up as a person, to have growth. Because Jesus strips away all the ways we want to compound that, the way we want to find our importance, like the Babylonians did, to say we're powerful, we're right. He strips that away, and as he does, that fear and defensiveness and our criteria all slips away in a way that we're freer to connect to one another and relate to one another. The Babylonians thought building that tower would be the best way to get their greatest view of God, whether it was sort of to compete for God's position or not. And yet I think Jesus is saying, actually, your best shot at getting a great view of me is to look at the person next to you, to look at the people in the room. That's where I am. And I think he's saying, spend some time getting me right. Don't worry about how community is supposed to look in your mind's eye, if you've gotten it perfect or not. There's been times when I've had huge plans for an evening together that I've crafted thoughtfully. And then as we enter into that space and just talk about our days, I feel like Jesus sometimes says, this isn't going to be hit anywhere for these people. Why don't you sit with me and see where I am? Why don't you pray together? Why don't you share together? And so to pay attention to where Jesus is and hold him at the center is really powerful. Lastly, hold everyone in love. So I'm going to call community group leaders up to the stage now. For a moment, we're going to have in a second. So to hold people in love as a community allows this mutually beneficial relationship for all its members. I think love found in community strives to overcome divisiveness, groupishness, brokenness in a way that creates a through line for us in all of our life, inside of groups or outside of groups, wherever we meet people. And so at the end of the show that we saw a couple of weeks ago with this band, The Suitcase Junket, one of the people that were with us that evening had turned at some point in the show and said, "This is my little version or taste of heaven." And I felt like, oh, I wonder if that's what it's like with Jesus in community. That there's this common beat of humanity and love with Jesus at the center that gives us that taste of maybe what heaven's like. So we here at Reservoir Church truly value this beat of community. We have community groups, 30 or so of them, that meet throughout the week intentionally for this beat of gathering together to go deeper in relationship with one another and with Jesus, that it affords us the greatest view of him, actually. And we offer a wide variety of community groups. And these lovely people are a sampling of community group leaders who value that too, who make space intentionally week after week to do this. And so we have single moms groups, we have men's groups, we have family-friendly groups, we have music groups, artist groups, fitness groups, a wide array. And it's something we offer. So I realized, as much as they are important to make this happen, everyone here in community is also a piece of that. And I wondered if we could have this moment as a community with everyone in the room now, if you're able and willing to stand together. To read this second half of the 1 Corinthians passage that's on your program and will also be on a slide up there. That as a baseline, that's what we could hope for, that we would relate to one another in love, whether it's in these community groups or wherever we walk in life. And that love would be the essence of what our communities are built on. So let's do it together, if you're willing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. There should be another slide coming. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So thanks for doing it. Feels important to sort of establish love as this common denominator before this next very practical step that I'm going to ask you to be a part of. You can have a seat. So community groups, I think for most of us, is sort of the heart of what we do. And so if you've had an inclination to become more involved or more deeply connected in a way that goes beyond the expanse of this larger experience on Sundays, we're going to give you a chance now to give us an indication of that. So there is an insert in your program that looks like this, called Community Groups, and inside is a list of all the current groups that are active right now here in our community. So if you've been inclined to check one out or have just wanted to get some more information, it would be great if you could check that off next to any of the groups here that you see that might interest you. And if you could put your name and information on the back, that would be great. Myself or one of the community group leaders will reach out to you. So take a second now to do that. And if you actually are already in a group, could you also denote that? It's great to get a sense of who's excited about being plugged in this deep way. So there will be people coming down the aisles to collect these sheets as you finish up. You can hand them to the ends of the of your rows. That last practical tip that I think I missed mentioning was look into connecting with a community group here at Reservoir Church. So let me pray for us as people come along the rows here. God, I thank you for how you do expand our view of you when we meet with other people. Help us to do that well. Help us to have eyes for that and sights for that in our days, wherever we are. And God, I ask for your love to fill us even now as we sit here as people and as we think about the people we hope to relate with and interact with in our days. And I thank you in advance for that. In your name, amen.